All righty, we continue our studies in the book of Leviticus as we're winding our way to the end of this book on worship. And this 25th chapter kind of ties in with the 23rd chapter. In the 23rd chapter, if you remember, that was the chapter where it showed the various feasts of the nation Israel. And it ended with the last feast in the seventh month, and that would be the Feast of Tabernacles. And actually, these in the 25th chapter, you'll see a continuation of various feasts, and God interrupted with the 24th chapter just to remind us of a few things. And that was a sobering study last week, and if you didn't get a chance to hear it, you might want to get the tape or the CD and listen to that. But tonight we come to the 25th chapter. In this particular chapter, what the Lord is going to show to us are three particular things that He's going to do. He's going to define what will be known as the Sabbatic year, and then He'll define the Jubilee, and then He'll give to the nation the importance of caring for the poor people in the nation. The key thing that we'll see in this particular chapter is God is going to reiterate the fact that He owns the land. The land is owned by God. Verse 23, Leviticus 25, 23. This is something that people sometimes forget. Sometimes we think that the land is the Jews. It's Israel's land. No, it's God's land. Leviticus 25, 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. And God's going to, in this chapter, remind us that He owns that land, and as the owner of that land, He's going to explain to the Jews what they're allowed to do in that land and how they're supposed to behave in that land. Another thing He'll explain in this chapter, which we ought to know, verse 59, is the people are also His. So the land is His and the people are His. Verse 55, unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God owns the land. God owns the people. And the third principle He'll explain to them is the people are to obey in the land. So these would be the three principles He'll set forth in this chapter. The land is mine. The people are mine. And the people are to obey in the land. That's a novel concept. Amen. That'll fly real well in America, wouldn't it? Now you know why America hates God. Because as far as God's concerned, He owns this land, He owns the people, and we ought to be obeying in there. He's the God of the whole earth. He's the God of the heaven and the earth. Everything is His. But nobody wants to pay attention to Him. And since the people don't obey in the land, guess what He'll do? He's going to cast them out of the land. That's what He does to people that don't obey Him. He's going to lay some principles down in this 25th chapter. Sobering concepts. I like it. You know, I like it when there's a good authoritarian figure. I remember years ago when I was in college, and there was this thing was going on with the Watergate, which, you know, wasn't that big of a deal, but it was a deal. And anyways, I mean, people have been copying each other's records and thieving, and there's politics have been so dirty for so long. But anyways, as this was going on, people were shaking their head, and my father said, you know what this nation needs? A benevolent dictator. A benevolent dictator. That's exactly what the world's going to get. His name is Jesus Christ. And He's going to run the world in righteousness, with justice and benevolence. So I say, get to know Him. Because if you don't, you don't get to get in His land. You won't be one of His people. Chapter 25. It'll break down in the first seven chapters, as the Lord will explain something called the Sabbatic year. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest, thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, And for the beasts that are in thy land shall all the increase thereof be meat. So the Lord is setting up something called the sabbatic year. The Lord had been working in an economy of sevens with the people. The seventh day was the Sabbath day of rest. Then there were 7 weeks and the Feast of Pentecost. Then there were 7 months and the Feast of Tabernacles. And now he's saying on the seventh year, this is going to be the sabbatic year of rest for the land. My purpose is to give rest. Sabbath means rest. The Lord, although he enjoys seeing us work, my father worketh hitherto, is not a slave driver. He understands the people need rest. And so he's going to give a rest here. And not just to the people in the seventh year, where they don't sow, and they don't go out and reap the harvest with their machines and all the organized labor that they have in trying to grab a harvest and bring the grains to the crop and export it and all that. They're going to be allowed to harvest just by going through the fields and plucking and supplying their daily needs of food, and God will see to it they're provided for. So they're getting a rest from their labor every seventh year. The people get a rest, the land gets a rest, and the animals get a rest, because this was an agricultural society that didn't have big trucks like we have nowadays. They would use the oxen, and they would use the donkeys, and they would use various farm animals to help do this, and the animals got a rest. God wanted to give rest. Why? God would like us to rest in our trials spiritually, and I'll show you that in a second. But it's the purpose is to give rest, first and foremost. I want to give rest to my people, to give rest to my land, to give rest to my animals. The Lord likes to do that with us. He'd like to give some rest to you. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Are you carrying things about? The Lord wants to give you rest and give me rest. Now, another thing he's doing is he's making provision simultaneously. In addition to resting the people, he's making provision for the poor. Go back to Exodus 23. He's going to do a few things during this year. Exodus chapter 23, when the Lord was giving the civil ordinances. Here in Leviticus, he's kind of confirming the civil ordinance with a ceremonial law given to the Levites. But in Exodus chapter 23, in the midst of the civil ordinances, he says, verse 10, "And 6 years thou shalt sow thy land," Exodus 23:10, "and shalt gather in the fruits thereof, but in the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still." Why? Here's a purpose. "That the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard." And so God's explaining, this is how we're going to do this in the seventh year. The seventh year is a time not only of rest, it's a time of rest and provision. And I'm going to provide for the poor people. Maybe they can't afford paying for the crops. Well, you know what? They can go through the vineyards. They can go through the olive yards. They can go through the grain fields. And they can collect for themselves and for their families. Why? You remember, you were a stranger in Egypt at one time. I mean, verse 9. "Thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt." You remember when you were slaves there? If you dare went on some prosperous farmer's land to take of his produce, what happened to you? You were arrested for trespassing. You were arrested for shoplifting. And you needed it sometime. You had hungry children. Well, I'm going to make provision for the poor. The sabbatic year is a year of rest, and it's a year of provision for the poor, number one, for their food. Number two, go back to Exodus 21. Not only for the poor and their food, but Exodus 21, verse 2. "If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing." Not only was it a time of rest and provision for the poor for their food, it was a provision for the servants to be set free. God allowed bond servanthood that was remunerated. In other words, somebody could go to a wealthy person that owned a farm and say, I'm from a poor family, I'd like to serve you. He says, I'll buy a contract with you for 7 years, just like MGM used to do. And they would sign these people to a 7-year contract. You sign for a 7-year contract. And you were paid and you worked, and it was maybe minimum wage. But at the end of the 7 years, you were set free. God would not allow a contract beyond 7 years. It was an opportunity for the person to go free. Even if, for example, he was brought into contract for a debt originally, the debt was released at the 7th year, and the person was allowed to go free. I've made provision. You say, are you sure about the debt thing? Go to Deuteronomy 15. Because this is often how people would end up in these bond servant positions. They owed money. They couldn't pay the money, so they gave their bodies to service as bond servants in a contract form. And here's what would happen in Deuteronomy chapter 15. God said this, verse 1, at the end of every 7 years thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. And so this sabbatic year was an opportunity for rest for the people, rest for the land, rest for the animals, provision for the poor and for their food, provision for servants to be set free, provision for debts to be canceled. What a blessing. You know what God was seeing to? God was reminding him, this is my land. I own the land. I own the people. And I know something. One thing I know is there are some people that have, maybe a little more intellect, a little more talent, a little more ability. And if they're allowed to run with that over a few decades, they will amass a fortune that's way out of proportion to someone else's. They will amass lands that are way out of proportion and crowd others out. I'm not going to permit that. I'll allow them to get so much, but I won't let it to get to a provision of 100-1. The most it's going to get in my economy is maybe 5-1, 6-1, 7-1, that's it. And then I'm going to wipe the slate clean and let them start all over again, because it's my land and these are my people. And if anyone has a gift, they need to acknowledge that it came from me. And I didn't set that gift in them so they could be a little god unto themselves and build bigger barns and say, you know, I think I'll take rest and I'll take ease. That's what Jesus was talking about in the New Testament with that man. He hadn't considered God's economy in Deuteronomy here and God's economy in Exodus. After all, that was a Jewish man Jesus was talking about. He didn't understand the way God set this up. So I have the rest, I have the provision for poor, I have the provision for servants being set free, for debts being canceled. And one other thing that's very, very important, God says, Deuteronomy 31. There's one other thing I want you to do during this 7th year that's most needful. I not only want to provide for you physically, Deuteronomy chapter 31, during this sabbatic year, verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And he gave it to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, this is the sabbatic year, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. See, he says, you know what you got? I'm not only providing for you physically, and I'm not only providing for your rest, I'm providing for you spiritually, and I want you to have a week-long Bible conference every 7th year and bring all the people together at the time of Tabernacles in the sabbatic year and get all the folks there and read the entire law to them. Bible conferences are good. You know what I wish would happen at Bible conferences? They'd actually teach the Bible. What a novel concept. You go to a modern Christian Bible conference and the Bible is just a tag-along caboose item after all their own agenda has been taken care of. And it's just a verse here to support what they want to do and what they want to say. And God says, no, we're going to do a little different. It's going to be the engine that drives this locomotive around here. You get them together and read the law to them. Read all 5 books of the Mosaic Law. Look at verse 12. Gather the people together. men, women, children, and the stranger that's within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. Not the gist, not the message, not the idea, the words. Read the words of this law, that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. God says, you get them together in the sabbatic year. This is an important time. You get that little child, and he came when he was 1 year old. You bring him back when he's 8 years old. You bring him back when he's 15 years old. You bring him back when he's 22 years old. You get him to hear and learn and do and obey, because the land is mine and ye are mine and you're to obey in the land. How will you know? When you hear the words of the Lord your God. What's the problem today, spiritually, for us in Christianity? The problem is we're not hearing the words of the Lord anymore. And so what happens? This drift out in sea, tossed about by every wind of doctrine, drifting far off from the way God would have us to go. So the Lord says, I'm going to set a pattern for the people in the land. And this is what I want you to do. Every seventh year, rest the people, rest the land. Now, agriculturally, this is a good thing to do. It's wise to give the land a chance to rest, to allow the nitrogen and the phosphorus and all the important minerals to turn over, to allow the earthworms to do their job, to refertilize naturally all the land and prepare it for another 6 years. One of the problems we have today is we constantly work the land and it never gets a chance to rest. And so we get these foods that are devoid of essential nutrients, and we're always trying to stuff them with certain fertilizers and certain hormones and do things like this, and we see the effects of it. But God says, you do it my way and I'll promise you health, and he's going to promise it in the next chapter. We'll see it in Leviticus chapter 26. But these are real physical principles. Now, sadly, if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, you will find, now all these principles are being given, these laws, these commandments are being given to the people in the wilderness. He's preparing them for when they enter the land. This is what you'll do in the land. You will observe the sabbatic year when you get to the land I give unto thee. 2 Chronicles 36. And here at the end of 2 Chronicles, in this particular chapter, you will see when Zedekiah is 21 years old and doing evil in the sight of the Lord, that the Lord is going to send Nebuchadnezzar and he's going to siege the land and take over Israel. And Israel is going to be cast out of their land. And why is this? Because verse 16, they mock the messengers of God. They despise his words. They misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees. And judgment came. Judgment came because they got far from the word of God. What happened to them? Well, the Chaldeans came in, verse 19, they burnt the house of God, they break down the wall of Jerusalem, they burnt all the palaces thereof with fire. God permitted this judgment to come. Verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had adjoined her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill the 70 years. They skipped 70 sabbatical years. Over a period of 490 years, the Jews did not do what God told them to do. From the time of King Saul on, they disobeyed every Sabbath year. They did not let the land rest. They did not cancel the debts. They did not release the bondservants. They did not stand before and read the word of God as they were supposed to. And the people drifted for 490 years. And 70 sabbatical years were ignored by the people. And the Lord cursed them out of the land, kicked them out of the land, so that the land could enjoy 70 years of rest. And that's why they were put out of the land for the 70 years they were in Babylonian captivity. So the land could enjoy the rest that they never got while the people disobeyed God's word. Historically. Now the truth is, we know from the book of Genesis, today the earth is under a curse. When Adam sinned, God said to Adam, out of mercy, instead of cursed art thou, Adam, he said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And the earth today is under a curse. And the earth needs rest today. And we don't give it the rest that it deserves. But one day, obviously, we will see that rest come in the book of Revelation, or actually Romans. It's promised. Go to Romans chapter 8. But for us today, as God's people, in God's land, where's God's land today? That would be His church, the pillar and ground of truth. God's desire for those people in His land are to hear His words. And when we gather together, we should hear those words that we may learn to obey and to fear and to do all that God commanded so that we can get the rest that God wants for us. And we don't drive one another, but instead we walk in the rest of Jesus Christ. But the earth is under a curse, and one day we will see in Romans chapter 8 and verse 20, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who have subjected the same in hope. God has subjected this earth to a curse, waiting in hope for the day of its restoration. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And so the sabbatic rest is going to come for us doctrinally when the Lord Jesus reestablishes this earth. You see a small glimmer of a picture of this in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 35. In verses 1 and 2, where he tells us that when the Lord comes back and Jesus sets this up in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1 and 2, the whole earth will get its sabbatic rest. And it works like this. Isaiah 35, 1 and 2. And the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. Amen. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, that's to a desert. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, those were great fertile areas of growth. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. The whole earth will blossom. There will be no more Sahara Desert. There will be no more wildernesses up in the Arctic. All of the earth will be fertile and bringing forth and blossoming together when the earth gets its sabbatic rest. But that rest will only come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But God is setting up a sabbatic year. And He's doing things in sevens. And we'll see in a moment the seven sevens that the Lord's going to work in giving His promise to us. So we see that sabbatic year. So we have an understanding, all following God's principles. I'm God, I own the land. I'm God, I own the people, I redeem them. And I'm God, and I say that you people ought to obey in the land I give you. Now one of the things you'll get throughout this particular chapter is the key word is the land. In this and the next chapter, 39 times in the two chapters shall the word the land be found. 39 times. 39 books in the Old Testament. Who's the Old Testament to? The Jew. The people, a physical people, the Jew, in a physical land. Those promises that you're reading to those people are to those people. They are not to the church today. We don't have a land. We're strangers and pilgrims. If we have a land, it's the little assembly where we gather together and we take the words of the Lord. But we're not promised the things they are promised. So I just want to rightly divide this so there's no confusion. You can't run back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus and grab a promise and say, that's mine. Spiritually, you can take the promise, but literally, you can't. So this chapter is making it clear, and I need to do this, and I need to rightly orientate you, because a bad teacher will take a promise in Leviticus and then run to Hebrews and say, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and tell you that you can have that promise. You don't have that promise doctrinally. Historically and doctrinally, it's to the Jews in the land. And the sabbatic year was something for them to observe. Today, we are in our sabbatic year. We're in Christ. And so, therefore, we enjoy our rest every day in Christ. Are you working for your salvation? Are you working to please God? as opposed to just loving him and walking with him and letting him working through you, let him do the works. So we enjoy our rest. Today is the cattle of God. We enjoy the rest. Today we can go through the grain fields and we can pluck of the fruit that God's given us in the Bible. We can take the pure word that God's given to us and the manna from heaven. So we're in our rest that way. So the first thing God wants to set up is to show the sabbatic year to the Jew, and spiritually we see we have that. Now the next thing he's going to show in this particular chapter, picking it up in verse 8, is going to work his next grouping of sevens. And he says, "And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee." Seven times 7 years. "And the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. There's God teaching basic math, multiplication, right in that verse. By the way, you will find that in the Bible God teaches division, multiplication, addition, and subtraction. You read through it. It's a good book. It's a good textbook. You know what would be good in the schools? This would be a good book for people to follow in the schools. Just a little side thought. By the way, if you're teaching your kids, this is a good book for you to teach them with. They'll learn the right English and they'll learn the right math and they'll learn the right God and the right way of salvation and the right faith. That's the most important thing. So anyways, you number seven Sabbath has 49 years. And nine. "And then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. Ye shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. Ye shall return every man to his possession. Ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall be the 50th year unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according to the number of years of the fruits, he shall sell it unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of the years, thou shalt diminish the price of it, for according to the number of years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God." Now what he's doing here is he's first setting up a new concept, the year of the Jubilee. The Jubilee, the word is, I guess in Hebrew it's Yobel is the word. But really in English, you can find it hidden in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 21. Genesis 4:21. And the English is superior to the Hebrew and Greek if you're an English-speaking person. Which is why I teach all the time in the Institute. You want to learn this Bible, you need to know good English, you need an English dictionary and an English concordance, and that's all you need. Amen. Because God's speaking in English right now.
Amen.
Amen. Right. And he's seen to it that English is the prevailing language all over the world. It's the language of the Gentiles that he's going to use to judge them. The word is nigh unto thee. It's not afar off, up in heaven, or out in the deep, or buried in some dead sea. It's right here. It's just common things. So watch this in Genesis 4:21. "And his brother's name was Jubal." And there's Jubilee. There's the root of the word Jubilee. Why? "Because he's the father of such that handle the harp and the organ." This is the first man that did musical instruments, and the Jubilee was based on the blowing of the trumpet. And there it is. And the Lord is setting up the Jubilee. It's a time where they would blow the trumpet. What they would do is they would number the seven Sabbaths. And then that 49th year was a sabbatical year. And then the year after that was a double rest. They got two rests. They got two for the price of one. 2 years where they didn't have to labor. 2 years where the cattle didn't have to work. 2 years where God would provide for them. 2 years where they could get a double Bible conference together and more of the words of the Lord. 2 years to get to know their God better. 2 years for the families to be regathered together in the Jubilee. It began with the blowing of the trumpet on Yom Kippur. It said in verse 10, "You shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land." In the end of the 9th verse, "Make the trumpet sound throughout all your land." And here's what they did. Right at the temple, they had the one man, and he would blow the ram's horn and the trumpet. And then just far enough away, another man would hear it, and then he would blow. And far enough away, another man, and it would just go out throughout the whole land into all 12 tribes as the trumpet sounded great and loud, almost like on Mount Sinai, as it just resonated out through all the whole land, and the year of the Jubilee began. And God began that great year of the Jubilee. And all the people would reclaim their land. This is what he's talking about here in verses 14 and 15 and 16. What he's saying is, now I understand, again, let's say there's a family and the father dies, and the children are young, a couple of girls, couple of boys, and they can't work the land properly anymore. So what happens is a nearby farmer, rancher, maybe like a Ben Cartwright, says, you know, I'll take that land over because I have boys that can work it, and I have hired hands that can work it. And so they could work a deal out, and the price of the land would be based on how many years until the Jubilee. But he couldn't buy the land. He would kind of lease purchase it. And the lease expired at the Jubilee, and the land reverted back to the original owner. God saw to it that the district lines of all the tribes and all the families were held. Even if they changed slightly, he redrew all the district lines during the year of the Jubilee, and everything went back to its original order. Again, why? It's God's land, and he says, this is the way I've divided the land and the bounds of the people according to my son, and this is the way it's going to be. And I'm not going to let their own human wills and their own little instincts change what I've laid down here. We are going to find out when Jesus reigns that when he puts the boundaries down, they're not going to have little congressional sessions where they redraw the districts all the time and red line and all that kind of stuff. God is going to lay it down, and this is the way that he did it. All the people reclaim their land. All the 12 tribes maintain their possessions, and all the servants are released, and all the families are reunited, and all the mortgages are canceled. If anyone had mortgaged land, it's canceled. Mortgage. That's an interesting word, by the way, mortgage. The word gage means to, it's to kind of a lease or to make a pledge. And mort is the word for death. And it's a dead pledge. And let me explain it to you with a mortgage, why it's dead. It's a dead contract if you win that mortgage and you don't fulfill it. Let's say you need a house. You don't have the money to buy a house. So you go out and you find someone that has the money, maybe in the form of a bank. And the banker agrees to loan the money to you. And he says, now what are you going to put up for collateral? You say, I'll put up the house. Okay, I'll write you a mortgage, a dead pledge. You pledge the house against my loan, and you pay me back. Now, mortgages used to be 5 years, 7 years, 10 years, 15, and now they got up to 30 and 45 because the prices have gotten so high. And it's hard for the average worker to pay for it, so he needs more time. But the mortgage contract is set, however long it may be set for. And the mortgage guy pays it every monthly, and he's paying up. Let's say he gets and pays 80% of that mortgage off, and then all of a sudden he's ill, and he can't make the payments. Guess what? He's dead. The land goes over to the guy, even though he's already got 80% of the money. See, in that type of a deal, you lose all. You just don't lose a little bit. You lose it all. Not prorated. Well, I'll give you the 20% and I'll take the 80% since I've already paid you 80. No, you've pledged all 100. It's a tough deal to be in on. And God realizes this. So he said, in my land, in the Jubilee, all mortgages are canceled. How's that for a deal? See, the Lord making provision for his people. The Lord is a very interesting economist. I don't know how he would do down here. I don't know if they'd give him a Nobel Prize. But I like the way he runs things. And he sees to it that the families get to keep their land. So he sets this up. Now the picture here of the Jubilee and the mortgage actually is a picture of us and our body and our soul. Go to Romans chapter 6. See, the reality is, you mortgaged yourself. You mortgaged yourself into a debt that you couldn't pay. And what happened is you did this. At one point, you decided to mortgage yourself to your land. Your land. What's your land? Well, since you came from the dust, it's your body. And you mortgaged yourself into your body and put your body into the deal. Your soul wanted to lust after something. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are unto whom ye obey, whether it be sin unto death? And the fact is, we mortgaged ourselves into this body of sin, and we were in a position where we couldn't pay the price, and we couldn't pay the penalty of it, and we were going to die. We were in a dead pledge here. Servants unto sin. And thankfully, our jubilee came in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He cleared that debt, and He freed us from the land obligation to this body of sin, and now we are now servants of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17, God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin, but now you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered from you, and you're now free from sin, and you're the servants of righteousness. And God set our jubilee in Jesus Christ, and He's our jubilee. And that's spiritually what's happened to us. We're out of our mortgage, praise God.
Amen.
We're freed.
Amen.
We don't have to pay the interest or anything anymore, or the principal. He paid it all. He said it is finished. And at this point, we are free. And we are free to be God's servant and servants of righteousness. And of course, doctrinally, we will see that the jubilee is going to be fulfilled in the millennium. I told you, God's doing things in sevens. And here's what He's setting up as a calendar for the Jewish people based on sevens. And it works like this, the seven sevens. There are 7 days and the Sabbath of rest. There were 7 weeks and then the Pentecost of the joy of the harvest. 7 months and then the Feast of the Tabernacles. The 7 years gave forth the sabbatic year, and then you had to take 7 sabbatic years to bring you to the Jubilee. And now the fulfillment of that Jubilee is going to be during the millennium, because 7 millennium is going to bring us to the time of the kingdom of heaven and the restored earth, when Jesus Christ sits here, and it will be like heaven upon earth as He sits and He rules from Jerusalem, and the whole earth is full of His glory, just like we saw, and the desert blossoms as a rose, and the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord, and like it says in Isaiah chapter 11, and I love those verses there when I read those and I think about what we're going to be heading for, and the Jewish people will be there and we'll be there in restored bodies. And it talks about, and the wolf shall dwell with the lamb in verse 6, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. Isaiah 11:7. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's dens, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea. And it's going to be fantastic in that time, in the 7th millennium, when Jesus Christ rules and sets the kingdom of heaven up on earth. Now the 7th 7 was hidden from the Jew, and it's a mystery, and it's found in a word that only occurs in the New Testament, dispensation. And when the 7 dispensations are over, we'll then enter a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwelleth, and the kingdom of God will be manifest, and God personally will come down from heaven and dwell with men and be their God, and they'll be His people. And that's the 7th 7 that God's setting up. And God is setting up this program of sevens on this calendar. I don't know why He likes 7. Now, Gentiles, we like 10. We're into the decimal system. Everybody wants to go metric. But God says, come with me on the sevens.
Amen.
Because if you don't, you might face the 7 trumpets and the 7 vials and the 7 seals of Revelation. And that's not good to be there at the time of the wrath of the Lamb. So the Lord's setting this thing up for the Jewish people. All mortgages canceled. spiritually we've been delivered, and one day this entire universe will be delivered and reordered for the kingdom of God, and righteousness will dwell throughout. Go back to Leviticus 25. Verse 18, "Wherefore ye shall do my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land safely." Remember, history, Israel, doctrine, Israel. Verse 19, "And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein safety." God's promising a harvest, wealth, provision, prosperity to the Jew. Okay, this is God working with the Jewish people. 20, "And if ye say, what shall we eat in the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow in the eighth year, and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in. Ye shall eat the old store." Now God's saying, you know, you're just saying to me, wait a second now, I just had 6 years, and here comes a sabbatic year, 7, and then a jubilee year. I mean, where am I going to get my food from? And God's saying, I'm going to promise that it's going to bring forth, when you sow in the sixth year, it'll bring forth for the sixth year, it'll bring forth for the seventh year, it'll bring forth for the eighth year, the sabbatic year and the jubilee year, and you plant again at the end of the eighth year, and then the ninth year, you'll be able to eat that, and I will bring forth blessing 3 years, 1, 2, 3. Provision for 3 years. 1, 2, 3. Why? Because I do things in three. The Father in Hebrew, the Son in Greek, and the Holy Ghost in English, and I'll provide for all three. And God's making provision. And God's promising that. And that's why we know that 9 is the number of fruit. It will come all the last till the ninth year. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those 9 things that God hath given. And so 9 is the number of fruit. And God says, I will provide, and ye shall sow, and ye shall eat of the old fruit until the ninth year. Until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of that store. Verse 23, "And the land shall not be sold forever." Only mortgaged for a while. "For the land is mine, and ye are strangers and sojourners with me." And again, the land, God is giving forth the principle. And the principle is this: God owns the land. God owns the land. Listen, you know what those crazy people are doing now? They're parting God's land over there. The United Nations and the Vatican and the United States, with goofy presidents going over there and saying, well, we'll take a slice of Gaza and we'll put it here. And we'll take a slice of the West Bank and we'll put it there. And God says, that's my land. You're parting my land. No, it's Israel's land. No, it's our land. No, God says, it's my land. You're parting my land. I own the land. Do you know what God's going to do when he comes back and he finds those people parting his land? You can read about it in the Minor Prophets. You can read about it in Micah, how he's going to come back and he's going to shake and have wrath upon the heathen like they've never seen for parting his land. The principle is, I own the land. It's my land. I'll determine who lives on it. I'll determine where they live on it. I'll determine how long they live on it and how many people live on it. It's my land. What a mighty God we serve. Man is a crazy animal, crazy creature to shake his fist at God and to part his land. The second thing is, I own the people. And the third thing that we'll look at it next week, is the people are brethren. And as brethren, they're to behave in the land. And part of their behavior is going to be the provision that they're going to have to take care of the poor people. There's going to be provision and care for the poor. We'll see it next week. There will be the redemption of property. There will be the redemption of persons. And there will be the kinsman redeemer in verses 47 through 55. And so we're running out of time this week, so next week we'll continue and we'll finish chapter 25 and we'll just see some of the basic principles. Again, remembering, historically this is to the Jews. Doctrinally, it's to the King of the Jews, Jesus Christ. Spiritually, we learn some lessons and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. because they shall prosper that pray in that manner. And remember, Israel is God's land. Those are God's people. And they're to be brethren. And God's desire is they would be brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're today, we're to feed them with the gospel of the grace of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the pictures we see in Leviticus 25. Next week, show us the kinsman redeemer and show us the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately it is His land and they're His people. And we desire to bring His physical people to that Messiah, so that they can be born again in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.